John chapter 16, beginning at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whenever he hears, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will not see me. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this portion of John's gospel, I remind you that it falls within the great context of the loving care that the Lord Jesus is expressing to his people. You'll remember his disciples were very distraught that he was going to leave them and he was going to depart. And he comforted them, especially with those words of John 14, I'm going to my Father's house, preparing a place for you. But even though he has left, he said, I am also going to send you the Holy Spirit. So while he has gone, he is present. He is present now in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this passage speaks of the ministry and the work of God, the Holy Spirit. This is where Christ tells his disciples that they will find the blessing of the presence of God. We live in this world, which is a world that hates the Lord, and we are going to experience hatred from it from time to time. We saw that in the previous chapter where he said that we will see the hatred of the world. They hated me, they will hate you. We're familiar with those texts. In fact, William Tyndale, the great martyr, said, and he is the one who gave us the English Bible, regarding persecution, he said, I never expected anything else. I don't think I've ever heard of anybody in the church today speak of expecting persecution from the world in which we live. But Tyndale knew it. The reformers knew it. Godly people through the ages have known it. Persecution will come. And the more authentic our walk with the Lord is, the more likely we will face some form of persecution. So in John 16, Jesus now says to his believers, he's going away from them, and he is not leaving them for good because he will send the Holy Spirit to them. And in this text, the task of the Holy Spirit is given, particularly in verse 8, where it says, he will come and he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit will come in the power and the glory of God, and he will bring this to the world. He will bring the world to that place of understanding their sin, and he will declare a verdict of guilty against the world. And the Holy Spirit will bring this guilt home to human consciousness, so that men and women who are disturbed by their sin will do what? By the work of the Holy Spirit, they will seek alleviation from it, and they will seek the Lord. Apart from the Holy Spirit, human beings don't understand these spiritual realities. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to minister to us in this world and bring this world the consciousness of these three things: a correct perception of sin, a correct perception of righteousness, and a correct perception of judgment. Notice that he expands on that in verses 7 through 11, where he speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. He will bring a consciousness of sin. We don't really understand that we're sinners until and unless The Holy Spirit opens our minds to see it and to understand it. And here Jesus says he will convict the world in regards to sin. And notice that he says in verse 9, because they do not believe in me. If you need a definition of sin, that's one of the best that all of Scripture gives. They don't believe in me. Think back with me for a moment of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came into this world, John chapter 1 says, his own did not receive him. They rejected him. They did not believe in him. Now Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be sent and he will bring the guilt of sin to the human consciousness so that men and women will seek relief through the mercy of God. He convinces those whom he has chosen as his own to repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Like a prosecuting attorney, he secures a guilty verdict against the world because of its sin. They did not believe in him. And he brings home that sense of guilt to human consciousness. And he brings conviction of unbelief. The unregenerated heart refuses to believe in Jesus. Now, unbelief today is often considered to be a mark of sophistication. Think of the world in which we live. They think that not believing in God, rejecting God, is a good thing. All you need to do is turn on the television and watch the news, as well as the unregenerated programs that are on television, and you will see that there is in the understanding of the world a mark of sophistication in which they exalt themselves, but they do not believe in God. How then do we account for the conversions that take place? Well, this is what Jesus says. The Holy Spirit will take away unbelief. He will come to the person and declare them guilty of sin, and he will drive them by the power of the gospel to know and to love Jesus Christ. The world refuses to believe in Jesus. That's the characteristic sin of the world in which we live. It's been that way from the very beginning. And it has its classic expression when God sent his son into the world and the world refused to believe in him. But the Holy Spirit comes, and in the preaching of the gospel and in the power of the Spirit, the first thing he does is the Holy Spirit declares to the world that it is guilty of sin. Then he says he will bring a consciousness of righteousness. It would seem that this should not refer to human goodness, righteousness. We often think that we're good. In fact, we imagine that most people are good, don't we? When we think of people that are really bad, who do we think of? Well, we think of Adolf Hitler. We think of Osama bin Laden. We think of people like that throughout our history, and we look at them and what do we think? How do we think? We think they're bad people. And then we look at our lives and our wives, well, one wife, and we go, well, we're not as bad as Hitler and bin Laden and all of these other terrible people. We're kind of good. We're better than others. But when you're confronted with the holiness of God, what is the one reaction that will take place? Well, do you remember what happened to Isaiah when he stood before the Lord? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Before the Lord, he recognized his lack of righteousness because he stood before a holy God. And righteousness can only be found in Jesus Christ alone. And we need to be convinced of our need of the perfect righteousness of the Son of God at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who directs the believer to trust in Christ alone for that righteousness. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about as we look at that and celebrate that together today. It declares the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, that we are to rest where? In Christ alone, not in our good works. We have no good works to present before God. We are to rest in God. Righteousness before God does not depend on our own efforts, but on Christ's atoning work for us. His finished work, his righteousness, that which God declares is ours by the great gospel of grace. And he brings that righteousness to us through his gospel. The Spirit brings consciousness of sin, consciousness of a lack of righteousness, and consciousness of judgment as well. He will convince the world there's such a thing as the judgment of God. We confess that as we confess it in the Apostles' Creed. We believe in the righteous judgment of Christ who will come, and in glory he will judge the world. But does the world believe that there's going to be a final judgment? Does the world believe that they should forsake their sin and turn to God because there is a great judgment coming? The world denies judgment. Evil seems to go unpunished. But the Bible declares that God will indeed punish sin in his judgment, and he will deliver the godly by his grace and for his glory. Judgment is not the favorable declaration that the world thinks it will attain before God. You know, many people think, well, I'm going to be able to stand before God and say, I've done a lot of good things. God's going to be happy with me because look at all of the things that I've done. Look at what I have given. And there are people who are generous and we're thankful for that. But it does not allow us to say that because of what we do, God is going to be happy for us, happy with us. No, God is not going to be happy with us because of what we do. God is happy with us because of what Christ has done. And that is what the Holy Spirit brings, consciousness of judgment. There will come a day when the world will know that Christ is Lord and judge over all. He will judge the living and the dead. All will be judged by Christ the Lord, and that judgment is certain, and the world must hear that great truth. But notice that Jesus also says here that the Holy Spirit, beginning at verse 12, he will minister to believers. He has the ministry of guidance. He guides us into the truth of God. The guidance of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to his word and to the word that declares Jesus Christ. And when we read the word, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament alike, through the gospel, in the Old Testament, prophets and teachers, and the New Testament, apostles, we have the revelation that is centered in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that inspired word of God gives us that whole understanding, that complete understanding of the fact that Jesus Christ is the living word. And we find that in the Bible, the written word of God. I find it very interesting that many churches today, especially old mainline churches, have departed from the written word of God, hardly referred to at all in some churches at all. In fact, what they do in some churches is that they deny what's written in the Word of God. We see it over and over again in history. The continual work of the evil one brings those people, even in the church, to deny what God has written in his Word. But what God has written in his Word is to be followed absolutely, without question, because it is the authoritative revelation of God. And the Holy Spirit guides the people of God with his guidance into the truth of the Word of God. The reason you understand the Word of God, the reason that you comprehend the Word of God, is because the Holy Spirit has opened your mind and your heart to see it, to hear it, and to receive it, to understand it, and to apply the biblical truth of Scripture to our lives. And the Holy Spirit will do that, Jesus says. He will come, and he will also not only minister to believers, but his ministry will be centered upon what? Glorifying Jesus Christ and the fullness of his salvation. Notice the prime object of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. Is Christ glorified in this church? Is Christ glorified in the church? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the fact of Jesus Christ, that is the very center of the truth of God's word. And if we don't hear that from the pulpit, if we don't hear that from the church, then the church is not hearing and receiving what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit reveals this truth to our hearts. No one can understand the truth of the Word of God except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God who leads us into the presence of Jesus. The resurrected Christ is now present with his people. He was leaving his disciples. He was saying, I'm going to go and depart from you, but I am going to come again in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit, he would reveal himself and his presence, which is a great joy to all of his people. His death and resurrection remove the barrier between us and God, and we have a new relationship with him. We have a new confidence, and we have a new access now to the Father, to the very throne of grace. And we're assured in this passage and in many other places that the Heavenly Father will give us what we ask him in Jesus' name. We have a great comfort of Christ in answering our prayers given to us in this passage. And we know that we will stand in God's presence in the power of the name of Jesus. That's why prayer is so important. That's why it's important for us to understand the Word of God, which teaches us this great truth. And that's why we must know what this passage teaches concerning the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, who reveals Christ, who glorifies Christ, who leads us now to know more about Jesus Christ in our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes to see. He begins by convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And if you have been convinced of your sin and convicted of your sin and your need of the Savior, you know that that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Many have experienced that great blessing. There was a certain young woman who did so many years ago. She was sitting in a church. She was listening to the great doctrines of Scripture and considered herself unworthy of God's salvation. And she was almost in despair and hardly heard the words of the elderly preacher who was speaking. And suddenly, right in the middle of his address, the preacher stopped and he pointed his finger at her. And he said, "You, miss, sitting there in the back, you can be saved now. You don't need to do anything." His words struck her like thunder in her heart. She believed at once, and with her came a wonderful sense of peace and joy. And that night, Charlotte Elliott went home, and she wrote this well-known hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come." That's the joy and the blessing of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, who comes to proclaim Jesus Christ, who saves and redeems for the glory of God. Amen.